Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight, and let's turn to Psalm 85, if you would. Psalm 85 this evening. In a moment, we're going to be looking at this psalm together, and I trust be a help and encouragement to us as we prepare our hearts for revival. The psalm, as it was written, was intended to be used by the congregation of Israel in their worship. It is a song to be sung. The theme, again, of this psalm is no doubt the theme that we've considered throughout the day, and that is the theme of revival. We stated this morning that the reality is our world today is in need of revival. Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ is in need of revival. It is the need of our country today. We look at our nation today. We see the wickedness of our nation. We had you discuss this morning what is the greater hindrance to revival, the wickedness of our nation or the worldliness of the church today. And folks, the reality is both of those things are a major problem to the spirit of revival. And yet the reality is perhaps the greatest of that would be the worldliness of the church. But it's a sad thing to consider the wickedness of our nation. And so their questions for us is simply this: how can we know revival? That's really the spirit of today. We want to be able to prepare our hearts for that wonderful working of God in reviving us again, as the psalmist will pray. The question is, will we know revival when it comes? And that's what Psalm 85 is going to help us to understand in this wonderful theme. I want you to follow along with me as we read the psalm together, and then we'll bow together in a word of prayer, asking the Lord's blessing. Psalm 85, beginning there in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou not? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, and let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, tonight, as we come to Psalm 85, as we consider again the theme of revival, Lord, I pray that we would do so with a spirit that would allow your Holy Spirit to be willing to speak to us and show us that which we need, that we as your people could know that wonderful work of revival. And Lord, as we consider what revival is tonight, may we consider it from what the Scripture says. And Father, too often I think we're looking for the wrong thing. We desire that you would do a work within your people tonight. Lord, you would allow even this special week of meetings designed to cause us to think yet again and to focus for it. Lord, you would revive us again, that we as your people might rejoice in you, our God. So, Father, I pray tonight that the Spirit would be our teacher, that we as the students of the Word would be willing to listen, to hear, and then to heed. And we'll thank you, Lord, and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think all of us would understand that the Church of Christ today, we would say that many long for revival. We speak of it. We pray for it. Yet many are looking for, I believe, in essence, the wrong thing. Many today are looking for that which is miraculous. When you ask, what is revival? The consideration is that of the miraculous. Many today, like the Israelites in Jesus' day, are looking for a sign. But folks, revival is not just a mere experience once enjoyed. It is to be that which produces in the body of Christ a lasting fruit. So often when we hear the concept of revival, when we think of being through a process of revival, our mind conjures up an image, does it not? We begin to think of the church that is filled. We begin to think of a service where everyone seems to leave their seat and come to the front of the auditorium, and everyone has this wonderful moving experience. And to us, we say, that's revival. Folks, the reality is that might be the beginning of revival, but true, wonderful revival is that which will last and continue and produce much fruit for days to come. Today we need a true revival, and I hope that that is truly the prayer of our heart. Tonight, as we come to Psalm 85, I want you to see with me three thoughts as we prepare our hearts for a spirit of revival to move amongst the people of God. As we look at this, I want to begin to verses 1 through 3. And tonight, I want you to see with me as we begin the remembrance of revival. The remembrance of revival. So the psalmist writes and says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. As we consider the thought of revival, as we prepare ourselves for the spirit of revival to move among us, that we would see that wonderful working of God, not only in just the short term, but the long term. And folks, the reality is there's a need for us to have a remembrance of revival. As you discover the truth about revival, we discovered that the psalmist remembers the days gone by, and he remembers the goodness of the Lord. Now, folks, it is true, as Paul says, that you and I cannot live in our past. We are to forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before. We are to be ever pressing toward the mark. But folks, when you read Psalm 85 in those first three verses, there is reference here to deal with the events of the past. And throughout the scripture, God's people are exhorted not to forget the works of the Lord. In fact, if you look at the passage here with me, you'll see six times that little phrase, thou hast. He is remembering the work that God has done. He is remembering that time of reviving, that wonderful work of the Spirit of God within their people. Thou hast. And there is a need for you and I to remember the goodness of the Lord. Again, the scripture would exhort us not to forget the wonderful works of God. In Psalm 78, the psalmist said, in fact, that it would be wrong if we as an older generation would forget to share with the future generations the goodness of our God. We are called to give a remembrance for that which God has done. We are to remember revival, that time where God did that wonderful work in your heart and mind. And the psalmist reminds us of those things which we are to remember in these three verses. First, he tells us that we should remember the goodness of the Lord. Look at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. The psalmist recalls the goodness of God. He had been favorable to the land of Israel. Lord, thou hast been favorable to us. He remembers the goodness of God to his people. We look around today, folks, and what we see is evil. What we see breaks our heart of what's going on in our land, does it not? It should. Well, folks, do you recognize that God has been favorable to us in our land? God has been good to us. He's been favorable to our country. By the way, he's been favorable to your home. And he's been favorable to us, a church. Have we taken the time to stop and remember the blessings of God? Folks, sometimes it's hard to do that. Sometimes it's hard to stop and count your blessings, to name them one by one. We look at the things going on. We find those things which frustrate us. We find those things which drive us crazy. We find those things that bring us to a state of anger and discouragement. But the song that we just sang, "Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows fall?" Has God not been favorable to us? Is his goodness not known? So often that which keeps us from knowing the revival of the Lord in the present is our view of God. And folks, our view of God too often declines. And we have forgotten that he has been good to us. So the psalmist says, "I remember the goodness of God. Thou hast been favorable unto thy land." As you and I prepare ourselves for the work of the Lord next week, as we have those days set aside that we would pray and ask the Lord to do a work through special meetings, would you take the time this week and reflect upon the goodness of God? Yes, there are things that have harmed us. Yes, there are those things that have hurt us. Yes, there have been things that we wish we could have never gone through or experienced in our lives. But have you forgotten the goodness of God? Have you reflected upon that which he has done for you? As a family, sit down this week and take some time and consider the goodness of God to your home. What has he done in recent days? What has he done in the past days? Go back into your history and see the goodness of the Lord. The psalmist again remembers God's goodness. But he goes on. He also remembers God's grace. Notice what he says at the end of verse 1. "Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins." The psalmist points to the fact that our God is not only a God who is good, but he is known to be a gracious God. He has brought back the people from captivity. He has forgiven their sins. Our sins are under the blood. Folks, do you reflect upon the grace of God? Because his grace is seen in your life each and every day. And we ought not to forget that God's grace, that he is good, giving to us what we do not deserve. You and I, folks, were deserving of bondage. We were deserving of the penalty of sin. Yet God set us free from the bondage of sin. God has paid and forgiven all of our debt. We deserved one day to stand holy, accountable, so of our every sin, yet God has hidden our sins under the blood of Christ. Folks, I can say, as we've been singing this month, I stand redeemed. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been redeemed. I am no longer under bondage. I am no longer under penalty. I have been redeemed by the grace of God. And folks, you and I ought to reflect upon the wonderful grace of God within our lives. And if he could do it once, can he not do it again? Just go back for a moment to the day of your salvation. Remember what you thought of yourself back then? Doesn't matter how old you were. I was almost 6 years old. But I knew of a surety that what my brother told me, that if I died, I'm going to hell. I deserved every bit of it. You know, I was that youngest child. You know what those are like, right? Those youngest children are trouble within a home. That was me. I still remember at some point before that day, my dad came and said to me, it's time to get ready for church. And I looked at my dad square in the face and I said, I'm not going to church today. I remember his remark and I remember how quickly I got dressed. Folks, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was deserving of the punishment. And I have proven over the years of my life that I'm a sinner and deserving of the punishment of God. Yet I have found the grace of God ever present in my life. So have you. Is there not a sinner in Portland that God cannot save? Is there someone whose sin is so great that God's grace cannot meet that need? And folks, the answer is there is not one person that he does not have the power to save. Can a community be so dark that it not be brought to the light? And the answer is no. Every community can be brought to the light through the power of the gospel because of the wonderful grace of God. Look at verse 3. Because he also remembers not only God's goodness and his grace, he remembers God's mercy. Look at what he says. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. The mercy of God. Him withholding from us what we do deserve. Death. Hell. The fierceness of his wrath. Yet the psalmist says, because of the goodness and the grace of God, you have taken away these things and have turned yourself from them. God no longer holds us accountable for those sins. Our sins he has turned from. They have been placed behind his back as far away as east is from the west. He has buried them in the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. And he has given to us his mercy. Again, folks, that was done at the moment of our salvation, and yet you and I still receive of the mercy of God day by day. How often do you think we anger the Lord with our actions, with the spirit of our heart, the attitudes of our mind? How often must he be disheartened by our own lack of faith, our lack of zeal? Yet still he keeps his promises and continues to work within our lives. He chastens, he reproves, he sets us aright. Is not God a merciful God? The psalmist says if we're going to know the spirit of revival, there's a few things that we must remember. We must remember the goodness of God. We need to be remembering his grace within our lives and the mercy that we have received from him. Therefore, in light of these remembrances, we can be stirred afresh and anew of the Spirit and the reviving work of God. If God could do it in the past, he is capable of doing it again. Would you take a few moments with me and just consider what the Lord has done for Cornerstone Baptist Church? You see it on our welcome signs. We took the time to celebrate back in May 30 years of ministry here in Scarborough. In this region of the world for 30 years, this church has existed. This region in which is not really known for strong, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. And yet here we stand. Through those 30 years, hundreds have come to know Christ. Entire families have had their eternal destinies altered. Men have been called to preach, sent out from this church. Hundreds of thousands of dollars have been invested into eternity, the support of missions. We have seen the blessings of the Lord, and we can see it in this generation also. It's a good thing for us to remember the goodness of God. It's a good thing for us to remember His grace and His mercy. But there's a difference between remembering it and trying to relive it. I don't often talk to people about the glory days because, folks, my belief is we're in them right now. We glory in that which is present. We glory in our God. We glory in what He is still doing and He will do. But I do remember what God has done. I am thankful and grateful for His goodness, His mercy, and His grace. Because of that, the psalmist now moves on from a remembrance of revival to the request for revival. Look at verses 4 through 7. The psalmist writes, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." He's now in the present, no longer thinking of the past. "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." See the change in tense? From the past to the present. There's a request for what is now taking place. As the psalmist reflected upon God's goodness, His grace, and His mercy, he is stirred now to petition the Lord to do that reviving work again. In these four verses, the psalmist petitions the Lord over and over again to bring about a change within His people. And the climax of that prayer is verse 6. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" That's his prayer. Why? "That thy people may rejoice in thee." Folks, the psalmist was longing for that reviving work of God. He longed for God to do His work. It had been done in previous generations. He longed for it now in his generation. Folks, I don't know about you, but this generation needs the reviving work of God. I can honestly say in my life, I think I've experienced twice revival. I experienced it once as a child, and I've experienced it once as an adult. And again, I think if we understand what true revival is, we will long to see that again. I can remember the service, the special service in which the Spirit of God moved greatly amongst our church, a church of about 700-800 people, and I think about 400 people came forward in the service. I remember that day, but I also remember what happened afterwards. And folks, what happened afterwards is continually, month after month after month after month, souls were being saved, the waters of baptism were being stirred, and people were coming to the church of Jesus Christ and added to His work regularly. I remember in our married life being involved in a ministry. We weren't pastoring that church. We weren't even on staff at that church. But I remember watching for a good year and a half as families were being called, and we seemed to be commissioning more folks for missions and sending more people out than I've ever seen before. I remember watching entire families enter into the pools of baptism, and as the testimonies would come, there came the father, there came the mother, there came the teen daughter, and the next one, and the next one, and then the next family would enter in. And we watched that week after week after week. I'm pretty sure in 1 month we had 3 different baptismal services because we couldn't get them all in one. And they would see it happen once, and people say, "I'm stirred. I want to be baptized. I want to follow the Lord." And I remember seeing the moving of God, and it continued and continued. It had lasting fruit. God's done it before. Don't you want Him to do it again? Our generation needs to see the moving of the Spirit of God. Such ought to be our prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again? The psalmist longed to experience the reality of revival. But I want you to note with me, please, in verse 6, what the motivation for that was. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Beloved, that's the beginning of revival. That thy people might rejoice in their God. True revival will begin when God's people again delight in Him, when their devotion is centered in the person of God. Folks, the motivation of revival is not church growth. The motivation of revival is not that people would say, look what's happening at Cornerstone. By the way, I never mentioned the name of the two churches because I don't think it matters. What matters is that the Spirit of God moves amongst His people. We're not looking for credit. We're not looking for a movement to start from us. We're not looking that our names go down in history. Folks, the real reason for revival is that the people of God would rejoice in their Lord. And oh, that we would experience that joy of the Lord regularly. And to delight in Him. To see the outpouring of God, not for our benefit, for our credit, but that we might be turned again unto Him. David Dixon said, when God changes the cheer of His people, their joy should not be in the gift, but in the giver. That's revival. When our heart again rejoices in God. Are we praying for revival? Asking God to do a work that might once again show the glory of God, that we as His people would rejoice in Him always? Or folks, do we just simply want the sign that we might receive some of the honor and the glory? There's a lot of things that happen in large fashion, in large number, that aren't necessarily revival. Revival begins when the heart of God's people truly love the Lord and petition Him with right motives to see that work begin. In verse 8 through verse 13, we have the final thing for us to consider. We see the remembrance. We've considered that we should consider what God has done in the past. We've listened to the request as it's been made. And verse 8 through 13 now says there should be a readiness for that revival. Verse 8, here's what the psalmist says. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Pause on that one for a moment. Hear what he said. The psalmist says, I will hear what God will speak. Number one, there's an anticipation that God will speak. And number two, there's a readiness that He is going to listen when God speaks. I will hear what God will speak. The psalmist believed that the Lord again would be favorable unto His people, that He would speak unto them peace. Therefore, it should be said tonight that all may understand, revival is known to those who have the faith to believe it will come again. Again, come back to the text. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people, to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Folks, when you and I read those verses, there is a sense of expectancy. The psalmist believed that God would revive. He would hear the request and answer. He was ready to listen. He was prepared to act. There is a sense of expectancy. What do you expect next week? What do we expect in the weeks to come? What do we expect within the next year? We ought to expect God to do great and mighty things among us. We ought to expect souls to be saved. We ought to expect more families to be brought to the Lord and their eternal destinies changed. We ought to expect that from this God will call out other young men and young ladies to his service. We ought to expect God to do a work that his word claims he will do. There ought to be a great expectancy upon our God that he would revive us. Do we believe that those whose hearts have been hardened by sin can be given a heart of flesh? We look at some and they just seem to have a heart of stone. And yet God can take a heart of stone and give to them a heart of flesh. Do we believe that those who have so often rejected the gospel can one day fall before the Lord in repentance and ask for his salvation? And folks, we ought to expect that he can. Do you believe that another generation can rise up from the church, go forth as a strong army for the Lord to have a greater impact on the world than any other generation? And our expectancy should be yes. Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt we not know your mercy and salvation? Well, what the psalmist warned, if we're going to be ready for revival, is that there are some requirements that must be met. Notice what he says. He tells us that faith must be more than vain words. Real faith puts truth to action. Again, look at verse 8. I will hear what God will speak. He will speak peace to his people and to his saints. And then he says, but let them not turn again to folly. Folks, what I think he's referring to is so often what happens in our lives as believers. We hear the word of God, we're moved by it. We might talk about it on Sunday at the dinner table. We might talk about it a little bit more Sunday night. Then Monday comes. We enter into life. We enter into the busyness of it. We might think about it a little bit, maybe at a break on Monday. By Tuesday comes, we've already forgotten the message that we've heard. And we return again to our old ways. Let's face it, you've experienced that, I've experienced it. We often warn that with our kids when they go off to camp. It's one thing, we go to camp and everything's emotional and this is all good. And every Friday they come, they put a stick on the fire. I've dedicated my life to the Lord. I remember being at camp some years ago. I was one of the sponsors at the camp. We took our kids from our church in Newfoundland. We're there in one of the camps in Nova Scotia. And this one girl, bless her heart, she came every night weeping and crying and weeping and crying and weeping and crying. Every night, rededicating her life to Jesus Christ. Staff said, boy, she's such a great spiritual young lady. Went to the youth rally later on and couple of months later, here she comes, weeping and crying and weeping and crying. I watched her over the next few years. Every service, she would weep and she would cry and come forward. And folks, the problem is she was constantly returning again to her folly. And the psalmist says, let us not return again to our folly. See, it's one thing to make a public dedication. It's one thing to say something out loud. I'm going to. But will we by faith follow through? Folks, if I've already forgotten what I committed to yesterday, tomorrow, and then I recommit on Wednesday and forget on Thursday, recommit on Friday to forget by Sunday, there's a wrong pattern there. I ought to be open to the Spirit of God's leading, but I shouldn't be doing the same thing over and over and over again. And so the psalmist says, listen, I want God to do a work, and I will hear what he will speak, and I will not return again to my folly, to the former things of old. I put off the old and put on the new. I put on that fresh and clean garment, the new man that God has given to me. Folks, when we do this, when we allow for these things to take place and we fear the Lord our God for who he is, and we listen and we heed, we repent and not return, the Bible says not only with these requirements we'll see results. Look at what he says. Again, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. There's the respect, the awe, the reverence of God, that the glory may dwell in our land. Here's the results. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. We will know the mercy of God as we ourselves are confronted with the truth. Mercy and truth meet together. Are we willing to heed the truth? Again, folks, truth is paramount. It is of utmost importance. Look at our world today and the problems when you say there is no absolute truth. Yes, there is. There has to be. Truth is what it is because truth is. It is absolute. You can try all you want to tell me that 2 and 2 is 6, but if I take 2 things and put them next to 2 things, I can only ever come up with 4 things. I can never get to 6. You have to add 2 more. It's that simple. And when we allow the truth to confront and we respond to the truth, mercy is given. And then he says, not only are mercy and truth met together, but righteousness and peace have kissed each other. When we walk in the righteousness of God, you know what he says he gives? Peace. The result of one ready for revival. Truth springs out and righteousness looks down. God is willing to give that which is good. The land will again yield her increase. Righteousness goes before and shall set us in the way of the steps. So the psalmist prayed, wilt thou not revive us again? Do we really want revival? Not a quick show that we soon forget, but a long-lasting impact. Because that what happens is, folks, that comes when God, who longs to visit with us, again is given that free course to meet with us, to stay with us, and his power to move through us. Our hearts should be stirred in love for him, in joy and great delight. From that joy there will spring from us the true working of the Spirit that no man is able to resist. Folks, it's as I allow the things of this world to be drained from life that I make myself a clean vessel that the Spirit of God can fill. And by the way, when you fill a cup, there's no room for anything else. And the Bible says, let us not be drunk with wine where is excess, but let us be filled with the Spirit of God. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 23, that surely goodness and mercy can follow me all the days of my life. I can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup does what? Runs over. That's the revival we want. A cup running over of the Spirit of God moving in you and moving in me. Take some time this week to remember the goodness of the Lord. Take some time to reflect upon His grace and His mercy. But then take the time, folks, to pray in a spirit of faith that says, wilt thou not revive us again? That prayer of faith, God says, I will answer. What will be the results? Mercy and truth will meet together. Righteousness and peace will kiss one another. And you and I will know the blessing from on high. Not something that comes and goes in a flash that we don't really ever think about again, but a reviving work of God that has a lasting impact and bears fruit for eternity and for generations to come. Wilt thou not revive us again? I need that work of God in my life. I think all of us need that work of God. This community needs this church to be revived. That through this ministry, countless souls can be saved. Countless families' lives could be forever altered. And an impact upon a corrupt culture could be had, that we might even see things in this land reversed. And by the way, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is nothing too hard for God. With men, yes, it is impossible. Without Him, we can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. We can go from the darkest city to the brightest city. And I know it's true because, folks, I can read of it in the past. 11 men changed a corrupt culture that the world looked on and said, they flipped this world on its ear. And the world stopped and took note. Wilt thou not revive us again? By the way, we don't just need it. New England needs it. The United States of America needs it. And it needs to spread throughout this world all over again. There was a day of a great awakening. We need that today. Because the darkness is overshadowing our nation. And so the psalmist remembered. He makes his request. And he readied himself for that work of God in his life. Are you ready for revival? Let's pray. Father, tonight, we thank You that Your Word has given to us that which we need for life and godliness. We thank You for the truth that it lays out, that we as Your people can know again the wonderful blessing of revival. And Father, the greatest blessing of that revival is that we as your people won't be delighting in the things of this world, but we will be delighting in the God who saved us from the sin, the wretchedness of this world, the penalty that comes because of it, no longer under its power, no longer to fear that we will spend an eternity in hell. A home in heaven's been given to us. Oh, that we as your people would delight in you again. So Lord, we ask and pray that you would cause our hearts to reflect upon your goodness, upon your grace, and upon your mercy, that we would be then stirred to make our request that you would revive us again. And oh, Father, may we then be ready and be prepared for the work that you will do in us and then through us. And may we be able to impact a culture corrupt. May we be able to take to them the good news of the gospel, to give to them hope and peace and joy. So, Lord, I pray that our love for you would increase, that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for our time tonight. We pray your blessing as we close in Jesus' name. Amen.